The reading is from Revelations chapter 12. You can find this on page 1241 of the Church Bible. The whole of chapter 12, Revelations. The woman and the dragon. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shirley, very much indeed. Please do keep that reading open. I think we're going to want to pray for God's help, aren't we? So let's do that now. Right back at the beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, we had these words. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of this book of Revelation. But we need your help, O Lord, to hear, to understand, and to take it to heart. And we thank you for the promise of blessing. And so we ask that you might bless each one of us here today as we come to Revelation now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. It's great to have Ignite with us this morning. When I was in your kind of age group, Harry Potter had not been invented yet. And So, of course, I didn't grow up with those stories. But now that I've got children who are getting into the age range where they might want to read them, I've decided to read them myself. Finally, I'm finally catching up with the rest of the world. I've got onto book number 4. Please don't spoil what happens. But of course, I guess all of us know the basic plot. There's this small, ordinary boy growing up with his aunt and uncle in a very ordinary street in Middle England. But then suddenly, at the age of 11, he gets this terrible shock. He discovers his true identity as a wizard, and he's suddenly drawn into this great battle between good and evil. And he seems to be right at the heart of it in the years to come. It's a war in which the whole future of the world, or at least the wizarding world, is at stake. And even quiet little Privet Drive is not unaffected by the battle. Well, Harry Potter's a fairy tale, and we're used to battles between good and evil, dragons and hideous beasts in stories like that. And so it comes as a bit of a shock perhaps to us today to see this kind of thing in Revelation, where we're told it refers to real Christian experience in our world. You see, when someone becomes a follower of Jesus and receives the gift of faith and accepts a new identity as one of Jesus's people, they are thrust into a great spiritual war that is raging even in the quiet streets of Middle England. I wonder, if you would say you're a Christian here today, how is your Christian life going? Now, I'm sure some will say it's going pretty well. Things are good following Jesus. But many others will say it's really hard. For some, it's the battle with temptation. It's so hard to resist, and your conscience of failing again and again. For others, it's the pressure from the world, the pressure to conform. For still others, it's having to endure through the suffering of this pandemic and all the many problems that it's caused. And there are many days, perhaps, when you wake up and think, will I be able to keep going with Jesus today? Or what about church life? For many of us, it's been a real joy, hasn't it, being back together in a much more normal way this autumn. But so often, church is surprisingly difficult, surprisingly hard to pull together and do God's mission, hard to love one another, easy to feel disenchanted. If you're conscious of struggles like these as a Christian, well, Revelation teaches us not to be surprised. We are to expect trouble. In fact, it's normal. Because Revelation 12 to 14 teaches that there is more going on in our world than meets the eye. If we're following Jesus, we've been caught up in a great cosmic war between God and the devil. And if you remember those letters at the beginning of Revelation, they remind us that this war takes place in ordinary places where God's people are, wherever we are. So if you're aware of the struggle, then be assured you are normal. The battle is real, but we're going to see how it's not going to last forever, and God has the victory. If you're finding life okay at the moment, well, give thanks to God. What a blessing. But don't be surprised if it's not long before things get more difficult. Now, a few weeks ago, you'll remember, I hope, in this amazing book of Revelation, we are seeing a series of visions of the whole of history between the time of Jesus' first coming up until when he returns again. We saw the seven seals of destiny and the scroll of history. We saw the seven trumpets of warning. But now we're going to look at this period of time as a great spiritual war. Chapters 12 to 14. And once again, there are in fact seven sections of these chapters. But we're going to split it into just three. Here they are coming up in a moment on the screen. Satan's war on Jesus and his people. Satan's methods, power and deception. And Satan's certain defeat. So first, Satan's war on Jesus and his people. Have a look again at chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Who is this woman? Well, remember, the key to unlocking these images in Revelation is to see the Old Testament ideas that are being used. The sun, the moon, and the stars. I wonder, does that remind you of Joseph's dream? They represent God's, the family of God's people. His Old Testament people, clearly. And later on in this chapter, we'll see that it is the New Testament people as well. Well, this woman is about to give birth to a child. Verse 5, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. This is from Psalm 2. The child is the Messiah, Jesus. But verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Who is this dragon? Well, verse 9 gives the interpretation. It is Satan, that ancient serpent from the Garden of Eden, who deceives the whole world. And this image tells us he is a powerful enemy. Horns, if you remember, are the symbol of power, and he has 10. And his desire is to kill Jesus. He's waiting for the moment that he's born. Think of Herod, who tried to kill the infant Jesus. And then all through Jesus' life, how the devil sought to attack him and get him. And he thought he'd succeeded finally as Jesus hung on the cross. But then Jesus rose again. And verse 5, he was snatched up to God and his throne. The dragon failed. But that wasn't the end. Verse 7, there was war in heaven amongst the angels. Michael and his angels versus Satan and his angels. But verse 8, Satan was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. You see, once Easter had happened, there was this swift battle in heaven and the devil was expelled. The devil thought the death of Christ was his triumph, but actually it was his defeat. Jesus is secure in heaven, the King of Kings. And God's people are secure there as well. And that's what verse 10 and onwards are about. It's almost like a song, a great voice is singing about Jesus Christ has come into his full authority. And this means that the devil is not going to have success as the accuser of God's people. Verse 10, he accuses them, wants to accuse us day and night. Think of the picture of the book of Job. Satan coming into the presence in heaven, accusing Job before God. Well, wonderfully, he's been banished. But picture not Job, but you. I don't know about your sins, the things you could be accused of. Maybe you shouted at a family member this morning. Or maybe it was as you were lying on bed, on your bed last night. All kinds of thoughts, selfish thoughts came into your mind. And the devil wants to say, what kind of a God would accept this man, this woman, into his kingdom? Just look at them. But God's people have overcome How? Look at verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. He died for our sins. That was the decisive victory. The blood is the defense that works every time against the accusations of Satan, as we were singing about in our first song. Put your faith in Jesus, and God will not listen to any accusation. Jesus' blood has covered it all. And yet, the war is not quite over. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And so next scene, there is war on earth. The devil won't admit defeat. If he can't defeat Jesus, he'll go after his people. Verse 14, look, the woman flees to the desert. The desert in Old Testament times was a place of testing, but also the place of protection. Think of Elijah being fed and protected in the wilderness. And she is taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. That's that symbolic 3.5 years again. Symbolic of the last days, the time between Jesus' first and second coming. A time of persecution, proclamation, and protection. And friends, this is where we are today. We live after the triumph of the cross, and yet the battle is not quite over. Satan is furious. He can't touch Christ or his people in heaven, so he turns his fury on us, on God's people on earth. I wonder, are you confused sometimes as to why being a Christian or why trying to live as God's church is so hard? Why is temptation so strong? Why is the world so hostile? Why is it so easy to fall out with fellow believers? Well, John is telling us why. Satan is at war with Jesus and his people. I wonder, have you taken this on board yet? If you're to keep your head in this world and make sense of it and all the struggles that we face, you need to realize there is a great spiritual war. Satan is at war with Jesus and his people. But how does he wage it? What does he try and do? What are his methods? Well, that's the second thing. His methods are power and deception. Have a look at chapter 13. And here we see two agents of Satan. In Harry Potter, all kinds of awful, evil beasts get sent to attack Frodo. Get sent to attack Harry. But Satan has two terrible beasts. The first is a beast of great power. Look at verse 1 to 10. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." Do you notice this beast has the same number of heads and horns as the dragon? But his crowns are not on his heads, but on his horns. This beast is preoccupied with power. And did you notice the similarities with Daniel chapter 7? This beast is a composite beast of the 4 beasts that come out of the sea in Daniel. Now, in Daniel, the 4 beasts represent 4 successive world kingdoms that are hostile to God's people. But here, they're all fused into one, which I think is meant to teach us that the beast, this beast, a mixture of the different kingdoms, is a representative beast, symbolic of all the worldly powers and kingdoms when they are against God and his people. The first readers of this would no doubt have thought of Rome. And there are features here suggesting that. But this vision is of the whole of the last days. And whenever we see a worldly power arise that attacks God's people, we see the work of the beast. Now, sometimes it is obvious in a regime like Soviet Russia. But whenever the powers of the world stand opposed to God, we are seeing the activity of this beast. He can even be seen in so-called liberal democracies. And he doesn't always use intimidation to bring submission. Verse 4, it's disturbing. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" You see, human beings have always had a fascination with power. Remember in 1933, the people of Germany elected Hitler. We should not be surprised if we encounter beastly power today, if not in the state, then in other power structures. Praise God for the relative protection of our Christian heritage in this country. I'm looking forward in a couple of weeks' time to going up to the opening of General Synod, and the Queen, health permitting, will open it. Just a symbolic reminder of the protection, the protective heritage that we have. But there's no guarantee that it will last. Things could get much more difficult for us in the years to come. So the devil uses beastly power to attack God's people, intimidation. But there's also a second beast. Look at verse 11. "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast." This beast looks like a lamb, unlike the gruesome first beast. He looks attractive, a lamb like Jesus. But his voice tells us his true nature. It's like a dragon. He is, I think, the PR agent of the first beast, the spin doctor. The first beast looks so gruesome that he needs a front man to make him look good. What are his methods? Look at verse 13. He even uses miracles to deceive the world to follow the beast. This is a warning. The devil can appear to do miracles. Just because something seems stupendous, even miraculous, it doesn't mean that it is good. But it's not just use of attractive things. He also uses coercion. Look down in verse 16. "It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads." That's to do with their thinking or their action. "So that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name." That's the famous 666, which is a man's number. It's one short of perfection, isn't it? Failure, failure, failure. Remember, God's people were marked with the Holy Spirit. But now we see the rest of mankind is marked too, and it's used to coerce. Those without the mark are economically disadvantaged. And this has often happened to Christians and still happens today if we don't go along with the ways of the world. This second beast we have seen in many places in history. It's the work of a Goebbels. Think of his propaganda about the economic miracles of the state, the Nazi state. Or you see it when a state religion demands complete obedience. Or you see it in the media, when the media unites to create a personality cult of a leader. It happens in the West, not just in totalitarian states. This is this second beast. Now, there's so much more that can be said about both of these beasts, but together, through intimidation on the one hand, or through deception on the other hand, they attack God's people and lead the rest of the world astray. And this, dear friends, is the world that we live in, isn't it? We need to recognize this. This is what it's like. But don't lose heart, because chapter 14 tells us of Satan's certain defeat. Have a look over at chapter 14. And verse 1 to 5 is a wonderful vision of a far more encouraging scene. Here is the true Lamb and his followers. We're described as those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's a wonderful description of Christians. And notice, 144,000, that's that symbolic number of the completion of God's people. Everyone is there on Mount Zion. All will be safe in the new Jerusalem. This is a symbolic description of God's people in verse 4. Those who have kept themselves from spiritual adultery, it means. They haven't worshipped the dragon and the beast. And they are safe. But the rest of the world faces God's judgment. Chapter 14 is a very uncomfortable chapter. It uses graphic, symbolic language to describe the awful reality of the judgment to come. I'm just going to read a little bit. Verse 9. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." Well, it's hard to read, isn't it? And we haven't got time to unpack the details. But here, and later on in chapter 14, is a sobering reminder, dear friends, that God is going to judge. He's going to judge all who oppose him in this life. There are times when it seems like God is turning a blind eye to evil in the world. But one day his judgment will come. He will put wrongs to right. That will be a terrible prospect for God's enemies. Satan and his allies are facing certain, everlasting defeat. So, dear friends, it is absolutely vital that we make sure we come to Jesus. We submit to him as our King. Turn away from evil. Jesus doesn't look like the winner today, does he? But he sure is. John assures us the end is not in doubt. Well, this is a necessarily brief overview of these three chapters. There is a great spiritual war going on. There's more than meets the eye. And whether we want it or not, like Harry Potter, Christians are caught up in it. One of our problems, you see, is that we lose sight of this reality so much of the time. Imagine for a moment that being one of God's people is like being on a ship, hopefully heading to the wonderful destination of heaven. But I wonder what kind of ship is it? What's it like being in God's people? Is it like a cruise liner? Or is it like a battleship? If you think it's a cruise liner, then you're probably expecting being a Christian, being in church, to be about pleasure now, a good experience now, good entertainment, peace. Now, God does promise, of course, all of those things in part. But that's surely not the whole picture. If you're on a cruise and the ship is suddenly attacked by torpedoes or the crew mutinies, you're going to think something drastically wrong has happened. It's not supposed to be like that on a cruise. But when you realize that being a Christian is not about a cruise, but being on a battleship, then you'll know it is normal for the enemy to fire shells at you. It is normal for a cunning devil to try and stir up strife between believers in the crew. So how important it is for us to know the truth, that we're in a great spiritual war. And who said war was going to be easy? We're going to get hurt, all of us. It's not easy, but it is just for a time. Final victory is coming soon. And in the meantime, we are called to patient endurance. It's a repeated phrase, and in particular in these chapters. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. That's what we're called to in the middle of this battle. Not to take up the sword ourselves, but to patiently endure and faithfully serve Jesus. Do what he's called us to do, wherever he has put us. And as we've seen, our summary sentence of the book, the whole book, is actually summed up in this. Revelation is written to encourage Christians to keep going patiently. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep being normal where you are. Keep going in the face of suffering by lifting our eyes to the unseen reality of Christ's kingdom. Because it's coming soon. Let's pray. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. Lord, thank you for revealing to us the reality of the great spiritual war that we are in. Help us to understand this reality. And help us to make sense of the battles in our lives. And then help us not to fear the devil, but rather to fear you. And to keep going and remain patient. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen.